Good evening. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." None of us imagined this morning that this afternoon we would be under lockdown once again, but so we are. So therefore, I'm preaching this to you from my office, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. So let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. As we look at Genesis chapter 2, we're going to see some exciting things here from a familiar story that I believe can be a great blessing to us this evening. Now, God created man that he might fellowship with him in the garden. And Adam and Eve enjoyed in that perfect existence for a very brief time there in the garden. Exactly how long, God doesn't tell us. It may have been a few weeks, it may have been longer than that, we don't know. But whatever the time was, that was a time that they were able to enjoy that special time with the Lord there in the garden. And this evening I want us to focus our attention on Adam, and then on Eve, and then on marriage. So this chapter here deals with all three of them, Adam, Eve, and marriage. And as we begin, I want us to look at Adam. All right. And as we look at Adam, we see here that I want us to notice, first of all, Adam's creation. And that God created man in his own image. We see that in chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, where we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so God created Adam, and he gave him dominion. You saw that in verse number 26, that God gave him dominion over all the other living creatures. So Adam and man was over all the other creatures. Now, let me just read a pretty lengthy description by Matthew Henry on the subject of being made in God's image. When I read this, I thought, you know, I can't say it this good, and I want to just read what he says, and I believe it can be a help to us this evening as we consider what he has to say. So let me begin here. He says, "God's image upon man consists of three things. Number one, in his nature and constitution." All right, so man is made in God's image in his nature and his constitution. "Not those of his body, for God has no body, but those of his soul. But it is the soul, the great soul of man, that does especially bear the image of God. The soul is a spirit, an intelligent, immortal spirit, an influencing, active spirit. Herein resembles God and the Father of spirits, the soul of the world. The soul of man, considered in its three noble faculties, understanding, will, active power, is perhaps the brightest, clearest looking glass in nature, wherein is God seen." Now, man is in God's image, secondly, in his place and authority. God said, "Let us make man in our image, and let him have dominion," as he has the government of the inferior creatures. He is, as it were, God's representative or viceroy upon the earth. They are not capable of fearing and serving God. Therefore, God has appointed them to fear and serve man. Yet, his government of himself, by the freedom of his will, has in it more of God's image than his government of the creatures. Number three, man is made in God's image in his purity and rectitude. As we look at this, God's image upon man consists in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 says, And ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then over in Colossians 3:10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Man was created upright. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. He had an habitual conformity of all his natural powers to the whole will of God. His understanding saw divine things clearly and truly, and there was no errors or mistakes in his knowledge. His will complied readily and universally with God's will, without reluctancy or resistance. His affections were all regular and had no inordinate appetites or passions. His thoughts were easily brought and fixed to the best subjects, and there was no vanity nor ungovernableness in them. End of quote. You know, God formed man from the dust of the ground. And just as he formed all the other beasts of the field and the fowls of the air from the dust of the ground. Sometimes we may not realize that. We know that God formed man of the dust of the ground. But let me just read, look down there, verse number 19 of chapter 2. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So not only was Adam created in the image of God to be able to reflect the holiness of God in his constitution, in his authority, and in his purity, and his character, but also he was formed of the dust of the ground, and man was made from dust, and God said that he would return to dust once again. Over in chapter 3 and verse 19, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so, Adam and Eve, or Adam here, we're looking at Adam first, Adam was created from the dust of the ground. And then we find that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, just as he did to the other creatures. You know, sometimes we may forget that as well, but over in chapter 7 of Genesis, in verse number 15, we read there, as God was speaking of Noah and the ark, and he says, and they that went into the went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. So these animals had the breath of life as well. So it wasn't just something unique to man, but uniquely, God gave man a living soul. All right, chapter 2 and verse number 7, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is repeated for us in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, where we read, and so it was is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. You know, man is unique to animals. Each animal and bird has a life cycle similar to those of his own kind. Not so was man. Every man has a unique life story. You know, you could write a story of the bees or of the cows or of the dogs or of the butterflies, and their story would be pretty much the same. I mean, what's the difference between one cow and another cow? I mean, he may live in a different spot or something of that nature, but for the most part, their life story, their life cycle is all the same. But for man, that's not the way it is. We are all unique because we are made in the image of God. We are special, and God made us in a unique way. And God then called man Adam. Do you know what the word Adam means? It actually means man, or technically it means red. It means red. And so perhaps it may have been referring to the color of his skin, or redness of the color of his skin. We aren't sure about that. But very likely, Adam was the most brilliant man who ever lived. God created him with a perfect brain. Can you imagine that? Having a perfect brain, to be able to understand everything absolutely perfectly, to use your brain to its fullest extent, to be able to be all that God wants you to be. That would be an amazing thing. So here, as we looked at Adam's creation, we saw that he was created in the image of God, and he was formed from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, unique to the animals. And totally different than those creatures that God had made before him. And that God called him Adam. And then that God made him all that God wanted him to be. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. Now let's take a look at the duties that God created for Adam. God put him in the Garden of Eden. Look down at verse number 8. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So God created this garden. He planted the garden. It sounds like he planted it especially for Adam. And he put Adam in that garden. And then God instructed him to do something in that garden. Look down at verse number 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. All right, so he was to dress and to keep the garden. Now, what does that mean? Well, as we look at those words, the word dress simply means to till or to work something. And we wonder, what did he need to do that for? What did he have to till and what did he have to work? I mean, this is a perfect garden. There weren't any weeds, there weren't any problems in the garden. You know, and I asked myself several questions. Did overripe fruit fall and decay? I mean, what happened to the peaches when they got ripe? If he didn't eat them all, and obviously Adam's not going to be able to eat all the peaches or all the berries or all the apples or all the bananas or all the figs or whatever he's got in his garden, when they get overripe, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to fall off the tree? Maybe he had to collect them. Maybe he had to take them out and dispose of them. I don't know. Did the leaves fall from the trees? Well, we know that some trees are deciduous and they lose their leaves. Others do not lose their leaves. But what about the trees that are deciduous today? Were they deciduous in those days? I don't know that either. Did the ground need cultivation? Perhaps it did. Did Adam replant fruits and vegetables? You know, when they've gone through their cycle, you plant beans and they eventually stop producing beans. And then you have to dig them out and replant if you're going to have more beans. Or the same thing with watermelon, or the same thing with cucumbers, or the same thing with corn. Did he have to replant? Maybe he did. I don't know. These are all unanswerable questions. But some way, God had him tilling or working in the garden. But then it says that he was to keep the garden. Adam was to keep the garden. The word keep there means to guard it. That's interesting. You know, I wonder, did Adam have to fence off part of the garden to keep out the cows and the kangaroos and the elephants and the dinosaurs? Maybe. Did he have to keep the birds from eating the fruit? Maybe. Remember, he had full dominion over the creatures. I don't know whether that means that he could speak with them and they'd understand him. Maybe he went out there and said, all right, dinosaurs, stay away. Don't bother this. Or tell the birds, all right, crows, you're not allowed in my garden. Go eat the stuff over there, but you can't come in. I don't know. But somehow he had to keep the garden. Remember, this was his job that God gave him. And we do not know exactly what he meant when he said to keep the garden, but we know it means to guard. And then we find also that Adam had permission to eat any plant he desired in the garden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Chapter 2, look at verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So if he ate that fruit of that tree of the knowledge of evil, God said he would die. Now, then God had Adam name all the animals. Now, this is all on the sixth day. This is on the day that Adam was created. Evidently, Adam was created first thing in the morning, by the sounds of it. And before the day was over, Adam had named all the animals and got married. It was a busy day for Adam. But here in chapter 2 and verse number 19 and 20, we read, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Each of these animals that came to Adam for naming, whether they all lined up in a row, and he says, all right, now let's give you some names. You two are cows, and you two are sheep, and you two are horses, and you two are elephants, and you two over here are giraffes. I don't know. But Adam noticed something as he was naming all these animals. He said, you know, every one of them, there's a boy and a girl. There's a man and a woman. There's a male and a female. Why is it that they all have a help meet for them, and I don't have any? There was not found a help meet for Adam. And God's going to address that next as he created Eve. And so we've looked at the creation of Adam, and we've looked at the duties of Adam. Now let's take a look at the creation of Eve. God's creation of Eve was not an afterthought. You know, we might look at it and say, well, you know, God created Adam, and he said, I goofed here. I didn't have a woman for him. No, God certainly knew all about that, but he wisely waited until Adam discovered that he had no help meet for him. I think that was very wise. Adam was able to see, Lord, something's missing here. I'm very happy, I'm very contented, but all these other creatures have partners. They have a help meet. I don't have one of them. And we ask ourselves, well, what does this word help meet mean? Well, it comes from two Hebrew words, meaning one who helps, and the other word meaning corresponding to. Or technically, it means as to show himself in front of another. All right, so standing in front of another, being in front of another. So corresponding to. So he's saying it's one who helps and one who's corresponding. So it is a corresponding helper. And he had no one like himself, no one that could help him. And Eve was not created as a slave or a servant, but as a completer. She was a corresponding partner with him. I don't like the word partner today because so many unmarried people just call the person they're with their partner. But there's a technical sense in which if you're married, your spouse is your partner. And that partner is the one who is your completer, the one who fills the other side of the equation. And both of us work together. You know, Eve was formed after Adam. Evidently, later on the sixth day. That week of creation. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13, we read, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Alright, we can kind of tell that from Genesis as well. Adam was formed, then God created Eve. We're going to see that in just a moment, how that took place. But Eve was formed of man, and for man. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, we read, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither is the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. What? God had a plan here. The woman was his completer. She fulfilled Adam's deficiency. Adam wasn't complete without her. And you know, every man that is married, if he's thinking carefully and has a proper biblical marriage, he would have to clearly say, I need my spouse, I need my wife to fulfill me. I need my wife to complete my equation. I'm not complete without her. She's my other half, and most of the time my better half. And God created Eve for Adam in that purpose. Now God saved the best of his creation until last when he created man. You know, you think about this. All these things God created. He created all the earth, and then he created all the things on the earth. He created all the oceans and the sky, and then he filled them with all the planets and the stars and all of those things. And then he created all the substance on the earth, the grasses and the animals and the birds and the fishes, and he filled it all with that. But then last of all, God created man. But then after he created man, he created woman. And that is very special. He waited till the very end to create his still more special creation of woman. And Adam slept while God created the woman from his ribs. I like what Matthew Henry states. He says that the woman was made of a rib without excuse me, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. And all I can say to that is amen. My wife is a wonderful blessing, and if you're married, I trust that you can say the same of your wife. Our wives are our completers. And God created Eve to be the completer of Adam. So what was her role? Well, God created her to be Adam's helpmeet. That one that would be his helper corresponding to his needs. That helper that would meet those needs that was the other piece of the puzzle that was missing in his life. Man without a woman, God said, is alone. Look at verse number 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. God recognized that Adam was alone. God recognized that need. And God recognized that that was not a good situation. And God saw that it was not good. And oh, how we would agree with that. Man without a woman is lacking and deficient. And one of the woman's roles was to give life. That is the reason that Adam named the woman Eve. And her name Eve literally means life. And so Adam says, I'm going to name her Life because she is the one who is able to give life. God created the woman for motherhood. And God has equipped her along with, God has equipped her alone to carry a babe in her womb and to nurse that babe in her breast. God placed within Eve a love for her children. And since Satan and sin entered the world, Satan has sought to turn women away from motherhood. Sadly, in our world, the world sanctions the abortion of millions of unwanted babies every year. That is tragic. That is not God's plan. That is not what God intended. God created woman for motherhood. That is not a disgrace. That is an honor. That is a blessing that man cannot do himself. God created woman to complete him and to complete this situation. Now, let's take a look at marriage. Down in verse number 24 of chapter 2, Genesis 2:24, we read there, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God here tells us that he created marriage for purpose. And the word therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, you ask yourself what it's there for. And it points us back to previous verses, particularly back to verse number 18, where God said, and the Lord God said, it is not good for a man that he should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God knew that it was not good for the man to be alone, and therefore he created marriage. However, God did not intend man's need for a helpmeet to be fulfilled with just any woman that came along. God did not create man as an animal. Some animals pair off for life. Other animals just mate with anyone that comes along. And that seems to be what our world has taken into their habits. But that is not God's desire. God's plan was for marriage. He created man with holy morals. God wants each man to have his own wife. God never intended for couples to live together outside of marriage. God commands that all sexual relations be kept within marriage. Marriage is not out of date and old-fashioned and obsolete and just a piece of paper like so many want to say. It is God's divine plan for controlling lust, for populating the earth, for nurturing children, and for equipping the next generation for God's service. marriage is very, very important. And so this is the purpose of marriage. But let's look at the plan that God has for marriage. He said that a man, God's appointed family leader, is to leave his father and his mother. And so this is the first step in marriage, that a man leaves father and mother. This is the first requirement. And the family must be an independent unit. You know, God said that when there's a marriage that takes place, it is not adding to a big family already and just having a bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger family, but it's establishing a new family unit. He is to leave father and mother. And then the man is to cleave unto his wife, bonding to her with his love and for life. Whether the choice there of choosing that woman was made by their parents, as it often was in biblical days, or the couple's own free will, as we read about in the New Testament, it speaks of marrying whosoever you will, only in the Lord. But one thing we know for sure is that they were to marry those. Now, in this situation, they didn't understand salvation yet, and I understand that. But in our day now, as we move this scenario up to our present day, God has told us clearly that we are to only consider those who truly know the Lord as their Savior. That is very important. So whether this choice was made by the parents or the young people involved by themselves, both must be selected prayerfully. Very important. When seeking a spouse, pray, pray, pray for God's wisdom. And it needs to be done prudently. Prudently, based on internal character. Think about the character of that person. What are they like inside? What is their life like? Based on their virtues. Based on their holiness. Not on external beauty and charm. So many young people make a major mistake in finding a spouse based on their external beauty and charm. And they never even consider their spiritual condition. They never even consider their character, their virtue, their holiness, their doctrinal stand, what they believe, what they stand for, what they are like inside. That is so very, very important. Perhaps that's why Proverbs chapter 31 verse 30 says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. God says, don't focus on the outside. You've got to focus on the inside. And you know, when two young people marry, it isn't very long before they see each other as they really are. And they let down their guards, and you know, while they're dating or while they're getting to know each other, they're on their best behavior. But once they're married, they're the real selves. And then the truth comes out. And you know, if that relationship was not based on character and on prudence and on virtue and on holiness and on godliness and on a strong Christian walk and on godly biblical principles and sound biblical doctrine, they're going to have problems. They're going to have major problems. It is very, very, very important that they keep this in mind. So both parents, we need to keep that in mind to help our children. Don't let them even begin a friendship with someone who is not the kind of a person that has the character qualities that are God-fearing. And not just someone who calls themselves a Christian, but someone whose life stands behind it and backs it up and shines to let them see that they are genuinely a Christian. And that their character and their virtue and their holiness is what it ought to be. Nobody's perfect, but we need to make sure that we are helping our young people to find a spouse that is God-fearing. And young people, keep this in mind as you are looking and praying for God's mind. Pray, 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 and seek counsel. Don't be foolish and just try to make the choices of your own. Seek your pastor's counsel. Seek your parents' counsel. But seek counsel to make sure you're doing the right thing and making the right choice, because marriage is for life. God makes their union one flesh. The scriptures tell us there at the end of Genesis 2:24. And Matthew adds to this in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 6, when he says, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It is God that joins them. Whether it is God that makes them the one flesh, I really kind of believe it is. You know, many times people believe that the one flesh is the physical union, and that perhaps is, and it certainly has a part of it, I think. But God is the one that joins them together. And when God said He has joined them together, He said, let not man put them asunder. Marriage is for life. It's sad when divorce happens. God can forgive, and we need to seek His forgiveness if that happens. But perish the thought. That is not God's plan. That is not what God wants. We need to seek to make marriage last for a lifetime. So this evening we've learned much about God's original plans for the human race from the book of Genesis chapter 2. You know, all that God made was perfect. Adam and Eve had perfect bodies. They had perfect minds and had a perfect marriage and perfect fellowship with God. Can you imagine that? What an awesome thing to have perfect fellowship with God. One day we too will be able to enjoy these blessings in heaven. I realize that God says we're not going to be married in heaven, but we will have perfect bodies and perfect minds and perfect fellowship with God. And what a blessing that will be to see our Savior and to walk with Him and have that perfect fellowship that we all want to have with Him. But until then, let's just seek to make our lives here on this earth all that God wants us to be. And so as we wrap it up this evening, men, let's just take a look at Adam's life and look at the way God created him in the image of God and formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, and he's unique to man, unique to the animals. He's not an animal. He's unique to them, and he is called Adam. And then of his duties of tilling the ground and working in the garden and guarding the garden. Then the creation of Eve. What a blessing of God creating the help meet for man. One who is there to help him and correspond to him as no one else can do. God made that a special union and a special creation for man to complete the deficiencies in man. And God blessed her with the ability to bear children and to give life to those little ones. And then working together as a couple in a home through marriage, they can rear those children for the glory of God and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then as we looked at marriage, the purpose of marriage was to give man a permanent helpmeet for the rest of his life. And so that the couple could enjoy life together as a union, as a team, as a one flesh relationship. And God blessed that, and He intended that for all couples who get married. And that ought to be our goal. The plan there is that they leave father and mother, and that they cleave to one another for life, and that they become one flesh that remains together for life. And so take these thoughts tonight and ponder over them. Let them be an encouragement to you. Let them be a strengthening to you. May they be a help in the decisions and choices you have to make in life. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the book of Genesis. Thank You for Genesis 2 as it talks about Adam and Eve and marriage and these things we've looked at here tonight. Lord, help us to focus on these things. May they be a help to us. May they be an encouragement to us. May they build us up and make us all that You want us to be. Strengthen us through this message. May it be that which will be a help and a blessing to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.